All right, brethren, Psalm 69. I do pray today the Lord would teach us His way. That is such a good song, isn't it? Psalm 56. Now, in the heading, it says that this was written by David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 21, I'll show you when this happened. 1 Samuel 21. It says, verse 10, it says, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. He ran from Saul, and he ran out of one danger into another. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. That was an enemy too. And it says, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Gath is where David slew Goliath years before this. And so the servants of Achish are recognizing him and recognizing who he is. And they said, did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this? Notice the word fellow is added. He said, you brought this to play the madman in my presence? And he said, shall this come into my house? They said that of Christ one time. Remember, they referred to him as this. Well, during this time that happened, David wrote Psalm 56. Now, in 1 Samuel, we see David's old man of flesh, that old man of Adam acting out. He's fearful of man. And he feigned madness. But in this psalm, we hear David's new holy man, that new man that's of Christ. We hear him looking to God. In 1 Samuel, David underwent a change outwardly, while in his heart, we hear him in this psalm cry out to God in faith. Christ on the cross underwent a change, so to speak, outwardly. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became guilty before God. But inwardly, this psalm is Christ speaking, looking to the Father in perfect faith, perfect fidelity. Like David, our Savior was pursued by enemies everywhere he went, all his days. Everybody he came in contact with was an enemy. Even His people were enemies before he called us. And David looked to the Lord, and our Lord Jesus looked to God his Father. David did it in sin, but our Lord looked to the Father in perfect faith. So he's the author and finisher of our faith. I've titled this, What Time I Am Afraid. He says there in verse 3, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time we are afraid, when we are afraid, believers trust in Christ. We rest in Christ because in Christ we have already overcome this world. And by Christ we shall overcome all our enemies in this life. And so whenever we're afraid, we look to Christ. We look to Christ. Now, as believers, we're often afraid. I become very afraid, and so do you. It's just the nature of being a child of God. We become fearful of the devil. We become fearful of our old man of sin. And we're fearful of worldly, unregenerate men. What do when we're fearful? We trust in the Lord. Now, first of all, what time I'm afraid of the devil, here's what I'll cry. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. You ever been in a place where that's all you could cry to God? You didn't know what else to say. Just be merciful unto me, O God. You know, that petition right there, that includes everything we need. Because everything that we need, God gives us in mercy. So when we ask for mercy, we're asking for fulfill every need we have. And God will never turn away that plea. Scripture says, God delighteth to show mercy. He shows mercy. If we come truly asking Him for mercy, He's going to show mercy. Why did David need mercy? Look at verse 1. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. He presses me down. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. You see there where it says mine enemies? The margin says mine observers. Those that watch for my sins. Those that seek to entangle me in my words. Those that impute wicked motives to my actions when they don't know my heart. Pharisees did this to Christ, though He knew no sin. They did this to Christ all His public ministry. They were constantly trying to find a sin in Him, observing Him, wanting to entangle Him in His words so they could have reason to accuse Him. Believer, do not be an observer of your brethren. Or any other sinner. To do so is to be like the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. We see the devil working in the Pharisees. How come the Pharisees were always observing? And how come they were always looking for sin in others? Christ said, you're the children of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's why they did it. You can't observe your brother's sin and abide in the truth. You can't observe your brother's sin and be not guilty of murder. You can't do it. It's not difficult to observe sin in our brethren. That's not difficult. You want to find sin in me? That won't be hard at all. I want to find sin in you? That will be no difficulty. But don't do it. Let us observe our own sin. That's fine. And let us shut our mouths. But don't observe your brother's sin. Now at this time, the devil was ruling King Saul. So Saul daily was seeking to swallow up David. He was seeking to kill David daily. Now don't look to the second cause. Don't look to Saul. Look to the first cause. The devil was working in Saul. The devil was working in many. So that David said there, I have many enemies fighting against me. Doeg, Shimei, Absalom. Achish, Saul, there was many enemies at this time trying to kill David. But who was behind it all? The devil. Satan was behind every bit of it. Now listen to me carefully. The devil is real. And the devil is a very real foe. He's very crafty. He's very powerful. He's a very real enemy of you and I who believe. Very real. He doesn't come to us dressed in red. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns out his head. comes using men and women. We see Saul fighting with David. There he was. We see the devil right there. The devil will use a close friend who convinces you to confide in them. And he will appeal to your sinful flesh. He will listen to you and show you sympathy and side with you and give you advice that appeals to your flesh. And before long, the devil will have you separated from your brethren, just like a wolf separates a sheep from the flock. That's where David was. He's in the wilderness. He's separated from all of them. Ask Eve if the devil is a real foe. Ask our mother. She's in a sinless environment and she has no sin. And the devil's so cunning and he came and tricked her, beguiled her into taking the fruit. And through that, Adam willingly sinned and plunged us all into sin and death. Now, if he did that, if the devil did that in a sinless environment, with Eve who had no sin, do you think he'll have a problem beguiling you and me? Not at all. Ask Job if the devil is a foe to fear. Job had done nothing wrong. He was a godly man. But in short order, the devil took his family, took his wealth, and took his health. And his objective was to wreck Job's life to get Job to curse God. That was his objective. I have no doubt that was the devil in his wife that came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and kill yourself?" Job 1, go there with me real quick. Job 1, verse 9, it says, "Then Satan answered," verse 9, "Satan answered the Lord, said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, did you notice in our text, David called the Lord, "O thou most high"? You see, the devil can do nothing unless the Most High gives him permission to do it. The Most High, Christ our Lord, has to give him permission. And when our Lord gives permission, it's so that our end ends up being better than our beginning. Job's end's going to end up being better than when he started. Job's being taught something. And the Lord's using the devil as his instrument to teach him. So when Job maintained his integrity, now look at Job 2, verse 4. The Lord called for Satan to come back again, and it says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life." The only reason Job was not overcome, the only reason David was not overcome, and the only reason you and I are not overcome is because our Lord Jesus Christ was in that very place Job was in. The Lord God gave the devil permission to try to make Christ curse God to his face. And he conquered the devil. That's the only reason we're not conquered by him, because Christ conquered him for us. When he was born, Herod ordered all the male Israelite children to be killed. What was that? What was going on with that? Revelation 12:4 said the dragon, the devil, stood before the woman, Mary, the mother of our Lord, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, Christ Jesus the Lord. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And yet, even at his birth, even at his birth, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil. And at the same time, he fulfilled Scripture. Whenever Joseph took him down into Egypt so that Scripture would be fulfilled, that he was called out of Egypt. After his baptism, after he received the Spirit, after his public ministry began, he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And anything the devil tempted him with, you and me would have failed it. He wouldn't have had to do but one thing and we'd have failed it. But our Lord just kept saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And he conquered him. He did not win that battle. He was saying what he says here in verse 4, "In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Look at verse 10. "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." That's why he kept saying to the devil, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." It was the devil's hour from Gethsemane to the cross. I don't know what was happening, but I do know this. The devil was doing everything he could to cause our Redeemer to curse God. That's what he was doing in Gethsemane when our Lord was sweating blood. That's what he was doing through the wicked hands that were abusing our Redeemer. That's what the devil was doing when he was lifted up on the cross and all hell was unleashed upon Christ. There was far more fiends of hell coming against our Redeemer than what you and I see from what's revealed in the Scripture. You remember that time whenever the young man opened his eyes and he saw all those good angels? Well, there was, I guarantee you, a team of wicked angels around our Savior at the cross, trying to make him curse God. But he didn't. Our Lord, you read this psalm and you hear the words of our Lord crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O God. In your word I'll trust." He says down in verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." This is our Redeemer. This is his faithfulness in the midst of his trouble. He said in verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" He knew how much the Lord, how much God the Father had delivered him all the days of his life. How many times do you see somebody come against our Redeemer and they were trying to kill him, they were picking up stones to stone him, and the Scripture would say, and he just went out of their midst because it wasn't his time. And so when he hung on the cross, he reminded himself of all those times and he said, "You've delivered my soul from death many times. You're going to deliver my feet so that they don't fail here." And our Lord Jesus Christ took away the devil's power. The power he had was our sin to accuse us with before the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering on the Calvary, bore the justice of God unto death so that everybody for whom he died was crucified in him and we died in him, so that now before the judgment seat of God, we have no sin with which the devil can accuse us. Hebrews 2, look at Hebrews 2:14. This is why he came. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, like himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So, believer, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Oh, the devil, he bruised our Lord's heel, but our Lord crushed his head. And now our Lord Jesus Christ has complete control of the devil. The devil has to ask whom he may devour. He has to have permission. Because Christ is the Most High. Therefore, what time I'm afraid of the devil, I'll trust in the Lord. I'll trust in the Lord. Now, secondly, back in our text, David had some enemies within his own camp. He had some enemies that were right there with him that had gone and betrayed him to Saul. Brethren, we have a great enemy in our own camp, our old man of sin. What time I'm afraid of my old man of sin, I'll trust in the Lord. Now, by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit of God, through the justifying righteousness of Christ our Lord, the Spirit of God's created a new man within you who believe. That new man, which after God, he's created after the image of God. Therefore, he's created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man created of God is righteous and holy after Christ's image that created him. And he's continually renewed in the image of him that created him. God's elect are justified by Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith, and we're sanctified by Christ's holiness imparted to us in regeneration. And yet, as a regenerated child of God, as one who had this holy, sinless new man within him, Paul wrote, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and that part of me that's of Adam, in my old man of sin, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I remember my disappointment when I first discovered that my brethren, who I looked up to, were sinners. Do you remember that? That disappointed me. And then I discovered, after my baptism, I'm still a sinner. Brethren, never be disappointed when you find out God's saints are still sinners. The Apostle Paul still committed evil that he hated. Do you ever think that you do the good that you would do? Do you? I hope not. Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not do. But the evil that I would not do, that's what I do." See, the fact of the matter is, what we saw this morning, everything we do, even our best religious deeds that look like there's no sin involved in them outwardly, are wicked because they're full of sin. That's why we have to have Christ to bear the iniquity of our holy things, so we'll be accepted of God. You don't ever do any good before God. So how can I look at my brethren and judge them and condemn them for their sin? I need to be remembering I don't do any good before God myself. I'll tell you what you'll find out about God's people, though. They're the only merciful people in this whole world. Truly merciful. Because they know that in their flesh dwells no good thing. We see our flesh is nothing but sin. We know we cannot do the things we would. We know that we continually do the things we would not. And yet God continues to show us mercy for the sake of Christ. And you know what that makes you do? That makes you show your brethren mercy. When you see them sin, you know this. He's not doing what he wants to do. He hates what he's doing. And he makes you merciful to him. Years ago, there were some brethren who offended me greatly. Greatly. There was many of them. And I got to the point where I was determined not to show them mercy. I had it settled in my mind they were a bunch of reprobates. They offended me. Accused me of some things that just wasn't true. And I had it in my mind settled. These men don't know God. I'm not showing them mercy. And it took a year of trials, one after another, wave upon wave upon wave of trials, until God brought me down to the dust to see, you're nothing. You are nothing. I was overcome with a far worse sin than my brethren. I was overcome with a sin God hates, pride and self-righteousness. I had sat down in Christ's judgment seat where Christ belongs. I had sat down just like if you walked up in a court of law and pushed the judge out of the way and sat down in his judgment seat, and I began to pass unrighteous judgment on my brethren, imputing wicked motives to them, and I had no idea what was in their heart. That, my friends, is trampling underfoot the blood of Christ by thinking his blood's not enough to make me show him mercy. That's exactly what that is. And there's no sin as evil, as wicked, as pride. It's the sin for which God cast Satan out of heaven. So why did God leave us in the body of this death? Why did he leave us in this sinful flesh and allows us to commit sin, sinful acts? Why does he do that? He could stop it in a heartbeat. I mean, it wouldn't take anything for God to deliver us out of this. Why does he leave us in it? Well, I know it's for at least two reasons. One, by revealing to us our sinful flesh continually, God prevents us from trusting ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. He makes you know that. If we finally abstain, this is how awful we are in our flesh. If we finally abstain from a certain sin, there have been some certain sinful act that we've been committing and we're just so sick of it, we hate it, we don't want to do it, and one day we're able to abstain from it. If Christ does not keep us, we will be so proud that we have stopped that sin. And we've gone from one sin into a worse sin. That's our flesh. I know a new free will preacher, and he claims he's not a sinner anymore at all. Would you want a preacher who didn't know anything about his sinful flesh? Would you? How's he going to preach to you about God's mercy if he don't know anything about what he is and that everything he does is sin? How's he going to be able to preach mercy to you? John Rusk wrote this. He's a preacher from back about 200 plus years ago, and he wrote this. Listen to this. I want an experimental preacher, one who, when he has had one meal, is tried how he shall get the next, one who is tormented with devils fit to tear him limb to limb, one who feels hell inside himself and every corruption in his nature stirred up to oppose God's work. One who feels so weak that every day he gets over, he views it as next to a miracle. That's why God leaves us in our flesh. I bet you if truth was known, his preachers are some of the worst sinners there are. Look at David. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He had multiple wives and concubines. And he's God's prophet, a man after God's own heart. God keeps you from looking to your flesh and trusting your flesh by showing you how awful your flesh is. And another reason is, by revealing our sins, God keeps us crying out to Christ alone. If you could abstain from whatever sins it is that bother you, and I'm not saying that we don't even have to commit outward sin. We sin just in our thoughts. I'm just using an example. If you could quit some outward sin that just plagues you and bothers you so bad, you wouldn't call out to God for that anymore. You'd quit calling out to God to save you. He keeps us needing Christ constantly. Paul cried out, Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" That's what he thought about himself. The Apostle Paul? This man wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. If you're going to be used that much by God, then that much you're going to be made to see what a wretched man you are. Because otherwise you're going to get puffed up in pride. Isn't that what Paul said? He carried me up to the third heaven, but lest I be exalted over the abundance of the revelation, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat me black and blue. That's what he gave it for. So I won't be exalted. You see, when you're looking at your brother's sin and you're accusing your brother of sin, what you don't realize is God's doing something for him. God's doing something for him. God's teaching him something. Get out of the way and don't interfere. God's teaching him something. The sins of our flesh will never cause God to say enough and cease showing us mercy. He'll never do that. God our Father chose us by free and sovereign grace, not based on any good or evil in us, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. That's why it's all of grace. And so grace won't let us go. Grace didn't choose us because of something in us. Grace is not going to let us go because of something in us. Christ bore our sins away, and therefore before God's judgment seat, we don't have any sin. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. And therefore, if unrighteous... It's unrighteous judgment for me to condemn my brethren for their sins when God doesn't. Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So for Christ's sake, God continues to show us mercy. You know what? When Paul, after Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? I don't mean just when I get to the end and I die. I mean today, who's going to deliver me? He said, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, by leaving you in this flesh, God keeps you crying out to Christ Jesus our Lord for deliverance. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Deliver me from me. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Nothing I'm saying here excuses sin. I'm not saying that. When your brother sins, he's guilty. And the sin's his fault. But God is bringing something good out of it. I guarantee you that. If any man sin, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins. And so He keeps you calling out to Him. What time I'm afraid of my sin nature, what time I'm afraid of this old man of sin, I'll trust in the Lord. Now lastly, David had enemies in the unregenerate, worldly sinners around him. And you and I do too. What time I'm afraid of worldly, unregenerate sinners, I'll trust in the Lord. We're tempted to befriend this ungodly world on a daily basis. And we fail miserably. God calls it adultery. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that's what God says it is when we flirt with the ungodly world and court their friendship. Why? Why does He call it adultery? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You mean just wanting to please the world? Do I want to please the enemy of God? I mean, I know we have to work and we have to please our boss and we have to please the people we encounter and all that. But do we not go too far with that? Do we not cross the line with that? And become proud of that? And crave that? You see, what you see here is everything we do is sin before God. And Christ is saving us from it all. On a daily basis, an hourly, a minutely basis, He's saving us from it all. Our Redeemer gave us this good news. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That's so good that the Lord makes us to know, don't expect peace from this world. You're not going to get it. You're going to have trouble from the world. That's all you're going to have in the world. Why do we act so surprised when we encounter trouble in this world? Why? And we do, don't we? We just act like, I can't believe this is happening to me. Well, that's what the Lord said was going to happen to us. All that's going to happen to us. But be of good cheer, He said. I have overcome the world. That's why we won't be overcome by the world. He overcame the world. Since our Redeemer's overcome it, He won't let us be overcome by it. Everybody we encounter, every worldly, unregenerate sinner is under the direct dominion of Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. He leaves us in this world to teach us, number one, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. How do I know if I love the world or if I love something in the world? Can you let it go today? Could you sell it today or just give it away today? If you can't, you love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why not? Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our flesh does nothing but love the world. And number two, He teaches us that our purpose here, brethren, is not for ourselves. It's not to be living after our lust. Our purpose for being here is to serve God's people. It's to spread the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord, because Christ has a people He's redeemed who He shall call out, and He's using us, His church, to preach the gospel through which He will call them out. That's our only purpose for being here. That's it, brethren. When our Lord went to glory, before He went, He came to His apostles and He didn't tell them anything else but go into the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we're here for. So, brethren, let's spread this gospel. And in the face of every enemy, in the face of the devil, by Christ our prophet, priest, and king, what time I fear the devil, I'll trust in thee. And here's why. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The devil has his gates up trying to keep you from calling out his people. They're not going to prevail. Christ will penetrate those gates with the gospel. When it comes to our sinful old man of flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ is able to make the walls of our Jericho heart fall flat down when it pleases him. And when it comes to those enemies that daily oppress us, that daily press us down, and would daily cause us to fall away, just know this, through this gospel, the Lord shall add to the church daily such as should be saved. Nothing's going to stop him. So what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. Amen.